Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What a brilliant statement that is. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And this therefore relates to what's gone on in chapters 1 to 7 of the letter to the Romans, what Paul's been writing there, relates to that and to the previous passages. And perhaps especially there's a statement just before the end of chapter 7 where it says, and Paul's been talking about the struggle with sin and the battle that he has to not do the things he wants to, and he keeps doing the things he doesn't want to do. And he says this, "Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." And so therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. A brilliant statement, a statement that should encourage us this morning. And I want you to think about when it says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, it doesn't just mean that your past, that you've confessed your past, you've repented of your sin. It doesn't just mean that there's no condemnation for that, which there isn't. It doesn't just mean you're present as you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking about what you're going to have for dinner, you're not listening to me, you know, that's a real bad sin. You know, your mind might be going off on tangents to various things. You might have had an argument before you got here. You know, all sorts of things can have happened between the time you got up and now, which are not what God wanted. But we've said our confession together anyway, and God has forgiven us. There's no condemnation in this present moment. But that's not all. Sometimes I think as Christians we tend to worry that, yes, our past has been forgiven, our present, yes, we're sort of okay with God at the moment, but you know, I know I'm going to mess up again in the future, and can he really forgive me again? Won't I be in trouble because, you know, I've accepted Jesus and accepted he died for my sin, but I still keep messing up. But this no condemnation is for all time. Because we're in Christ, we're united with him. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And there never will be. And I want you to keep that in the forefront of your mind this morning as we look at another term, as I said, in our Jesus-centered life. And that term is sanctification. Sanctification. Now, that can seem like a scary word, perhaps. I don't know whether it does to you. When I found I was speaking on sanctification, I thought, oh my word, that's a bit heavy. It can seem like it's something unobtainable. It can seem like it's a word which is going to take the whole joy out of life. You know, I've got to be sanctified. We don't often, well, I've never happened to me, I've never been invited to a sanctification party. I don't know whether you have. It's like one of those words that you think, I vaguely know what it means, I think I know what it means, and it scares me that I can't obtain it. Can't live up to it. So what does it mean to be sanctified? Is it possible in this life, or do we have to wait until Christ comes again? Is it a once for all thing that happens, or is it a process? And so hopefully as we look at it, we'll answer some of those questions. Sanctification is God's will for us. In Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, he says it is God's will that you should be sanctified and that you should avoid sexual immorality. It's God's will that we should be sanctified. And the word sanctification is related to the word saint. So both words have to do, in effect, with holiness. So to sanctify something is to set it apart for special use, or to sanctify a person is to make him holy. And I'm going to look really, no, I'm not going to look that clever because I just used a commentary. But sanctification is a translation of this Greek word, hagiasmos. I don't know if that's how you pronounce it, but that's how I am. And that means holiness or a separation. And the root meaning of the word, as I've already alluded to, is both the root meaning of that word, sanctify, and of holy, and of the word saint. They all come from the same word in Hebrew and Greek, the same words in Hebrews and Greek. And it's to set apart. It's to set apart to and for a holy purpose. So we read in the Old Testament, don't we, of days and places and things being sanctified and set apart for a holy purpose. I'm sure if you've been doing our Bible read-through, we've got up to Deuteronomy, I think, at the moment, in that sort of Old Testament, early part of the Old Testament. But you will have been through Leviticus and all the things that God ordained, so to speak, and the detail of what he said should be holy and set apart and sanctified. And you might have thought, wow, you know, that must have been quite a task to make sure that all these things are correct. Now thankfully, because of Jesus and his sacrifice for our sin, we don't have to obey the letter of that law in Leviticus. Although we do we have to live by the spirit of the law. But we don't have to worry so much about what bowls we are going to use to keep things clean. That's a good job in our house at the moment. We're having something done to our kitchen, so our washing up procedure is like sizeable camping rather than, you know. So, but it's all clean, isn't it, Dawn? You know, we're very clean. But you know, we don't have to worry so much about making sure all these things are holy and sanctified. But we read in John, Jesus talks about this in his prayer in John 17. And he says this, they are not of the world, talking about his disciples, they are not of the world even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. And he goes on, I love this, when he says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. So that's us. That's us. Jesus prays for us. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So Jesus saw the importance of sanctification as well. So a separation, a setting apart, a making holy to God. But there's also another meaning, and that is separation and setting apart from evil, from unclean things, from sin. And often I think that's what we think about when we hear words such as sanctification. We think about the things we shouldn't be doing. And maybe, perhaps in that reading from Romans, perhaps that's Paul's emphasis in some way. It might be that we think of groups who have sought to separate themselves from the world. Some monastic groups. Now, this is one of my favourite photos from when I went to Egypt, and we went to a monastery and met this. This was a guide who showed us around. He was a lovely man. I can still picture his smile. Now, they had in some way set themselves apart from the world around them and lived in a monastic community. I mean, they did actually do loads of good work with people as well, so they weren't totally separate, but they were set apart. So you might think of some monastic orders like that. Or you might think of the Amish people who set themselves apart from the rest of the world. Or maybe in our country, some of the people who are strict Plymouth Brethren set themselves apart from the world. And so in a way, when we think of that, when we think of all the things we shouldn't do, and we think of the people who set themselves apart, it can feel a bit like it is totally unobtainable, that sanctification is unobtainable. But the truth is, if you are in Christ, you are already sanctified. If you are in Christ, you are already sanctified. And Jesus had, you know, quite a bit to say about sanctification in John chapter 17. And he said, they are not of the world, didn't he? As we heard, even as I am not in it. And he requested that the disciples be sanctified by the truth, and said God's word is truth. And so in Christian theology, sanctification is a separation, a state of separation unto God. And all believers enter into this state when they are born again, when they become followers of Christ. In the letter to the Corinthians, Paul wrote, "You are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption." You are already sanctified if you are in Christ Jesus. It's a once forever separation unto God. And it's a work that God performs as an intricate part of our salvation and our connection with Christ. Hebrews, it says, "And by that will we have been made holy," or "we have been sanctified through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And sometimes people think of that sanctification, that state of holiness before God in Christ, as sort of positional. That's our position before God in Christ. We are sanctified. And I guess in a sense it links in with that term justification, which I think we've already talked about. We're justified because of Christ. We're sanctified and made holy because of him. But, you know, although we're positionally holy, we do know that we still sin, don't we? That's why we say the confession. And in the letter that John wrote, he wrote, "If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, make God out to be a liar, and his word is not in us." So sanctification is also a practical experience of our separation unto God. A progressive thing as well, as it's sometimes called, the effect of obedience to the word of God in your life. So yes, we're positionally sanctified for all time, but there is a work while we are here on earth of progressive sanctification. It's the same as when we sometimes think of, people talk about growing in the Lord or becoming spiritually mature. God started the work of making us like Jesus Christ, and he's continuing it. He says in Philippians, it says, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." And we are to pursue this earnestly. We're to pursue this earnestly. We're to seek to be set apart for the purpose for which we're sent into the world. As Jesus said in that passage from John, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Jesus set himself apart for God's purpose. And that's both the basis and the condition of our being set apart. Christ's sanctification. We're sent and sanctified because Jesus was. Jesus' sanctification is a pattern for our own sanctification. And the power. We can't possibly do this in our own strength. And in a sense that the sanctifying of us and the sending out are inseparable things. And that's why we're called saints or sanctified ones. You know, prior to salvation, prior to someone coming to know Jesus Christ, our behaviour, you know, our behaviour bears witness to where we are in the world and our separation from God. But when we become Christians, when we follow Christ, our behaviour should bear witness to our standing before God in separation from the world. And you know, little by little, every day, those who are being sanctified are becoming more like Christ. We might not always feel that. We might sometimes think, oh, I'm just hopeless and useless. I'll never be who God wants me to be. All those sorts of things. But if you are in Christ, you are already sanctified. And little by little, step by step, he's making you the person he wants you to become more and more like Jesus. And so there's our position as being sanctified. There's our progression in being sanctified. And there's a third sense in which sanctification is used in Scripture. And that's a complete or an ultimate sanctification, similar to glorification. And Paul prays in the letter to Colossians again, he says, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He talks of Christ as the hope of glory. And he links the appearance of Christ in glory to our personal glorification. He says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Isn't that amazing to think about? And this glorified state will be our ultimate separation from sin. A total sanctification in every regard. We know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, John wrote. What a wonderful promise and thought. You know, as Christians, the more we love Christ, the more we hate sin. And sometimes, I don't know about you, sometimes I just wish, you know, it could all be, you know, I could just get rid of all the wrong things. Because I love Christ, because I want to please him. Each day, God is working in us, but ultimately, we shall be free of all of that and be able to worship and praise and love Christ in complete wholeness. So God is now guiding us to maturity, a practical, progressive holiness. And God will give us glorification as well in the future. So there's what we might think of, as we said, positional sanctification, progressive sanctification, and ultimate sanctification. But we live now, don't we? So I thought of a little illustration which may or may not help you. So this is me last week. As you know, I've been having swimming lessons, and I've got so good that last week I did the channel swim. I kept it quiet because I didn't want to boast. No, that's not quite true. This is more where I'm at, okay? With me float in the pool. So I've been saying to people that I can't swim. So I've been saying I can't swim and I'm having lessons. So those lessons, obviously, during all the lockdowns have been a bit fragmented. So it's not been the smoothest sort of learning experience. But not on Friday. It wasn't quite so good on Friday. But on the week before was my first lesson back since, I don't know, November, December, I don't know, ages. First lesson back. And I was quite anxious because my confidence had gone. So anyway, and the teacher, who is very, very good and very nice, but at times I really don't like her. She makes us put our face in the water, you see. So that's, you know, why does anyone want to do that? So the first lesson back, I was really quiet. But actually what she got me to do, you know, she doesn't force me. I'll have to cooperate a bit. She got me to swim to the deep end. And I did it without any flotation aids. Okay, without my woggle or my float, I swam to the deep end. So I thought, actually, what I should be saying is not that I can't swim and I'm having lessons to get me to swim. Actually, I can swim. I swam to the deep end without aid. So I did swim. I didn't drown. But I have an awful lot to learn. I've got a very long way to go. So that's not going to happen every week. So this past week, we didn't do any of that, and I couldn't have done it, I don't think. What she made us do, though, is swim on our backs. Now, I hate that. Lying on my... because my arms just flail, and I sink, and... blah, blah, blah. But I can swim. And yet there's a long way to go. And that's a bit like sanctification, I think. Yes, we are sanctified, but we still have stuff to do. So how can we cooperate with God in our sanctification? God works in us, but we have to work out what he works in. So God sanctifies us as we deliberately cleanse ourselves from sinful and doubtful things. And sometimes, you know, that takes an effort of our mind, as Paul writes about in that passage in Romans. We have to be deliberate about avoiding the things that we know are going to trip us up. So, I don't know, it might be a TV program, or it might be, you know, something you read. It could be that you know that when you get in your car and you're just, you know, you sort of think, I'm just going to get angry with all these other motorists in my way. Sometimes we need a deliberate, make a deliberate choice to not do those things, not to sin. The ground of all cleansing, of course, is the blood of Christ. But we are called upon to cooperate with God in his sanctifying of us. He sanctifies us as we unreservedly yield ourselves to him. I love that phrase that is in one of the Psalms where David says, give me an undivided heart. Give me an undivided heart. And it's about setting our minds on the spirit rather than the flesh, as Pip read to us from that passage in Romans. Set your mind on the spirit rather than on the flesh. Give me an undivided heart. Because those who live according to the flesh, Paul says, have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Set our minds on the Spirit. He sanctifies us as we cultivate communication with him. Through prayer, through talking to God, through Christ. through abiding in Jesus, as Jesus talked about, a great picture of the vine and the branches and abiding in him. But you know, that takes time. Any relationship we have takes some time and some effort, doesn't it? And it's the same, in a sense, with our relationship with God. We have to invest in it for it to grow and flourish and to give him the opportunity to sanctify us. He sanctifies us as we live in obedience to his word and his spirit, as we said, but we need to give him time. And he sanctifies us as we immediately repent of our sin. So not just coming on a Sunday and saying our confession, but whenever you know that, you know, that wasn't right, I shouldn't have said that, I shouldn't have done that. We need to say sorry to God and to allow his spirit to work in us again. And as we seek to live a life of obedience, then, as it talks about in Galatians 5, we will exhibit the fruit of the Spirit rather than the deeds of the flesh. I want to just read you. I think I used this book last time I preached. I make no apologies for using it again. It's called 40 Days of Grace by Paul David Tripp. Okay, I'm not going to offer to lend it to anyone because I want to use this book over and over, but you can, I'm sure, purchase it from reputable outlets. But this is what he says. While sin is still a sad and ever-present reality in each of our lives, it is simply no match for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the themes of this devotional is that biblical faith never requires that you deny reality. If you have to turn your back on what is real and true in order to have some temporary personal peace, you may feel better, but what you're exercising is not the faith of the Bible. This realism applies to the sin that still remains in you and is being progressively eradicated by God's powerful grace. There is a great temptation to deny or at least to minimize our sin. However, you are never moving in a productive spiritual direction when, by self-atoning arguments, you make your sin look less like sin. You don't protect the message of the gospel by denying your own spiritual struggles. And God surely doesn't need you to defend his reputation by faking it. This is not to say you should make your sin the focus of your meditation. It is simply a denial of the amazing grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ to treat yourself as an unworthy, impure, and incapable spiritual worm. You must not meditate on the judgment of God. You must not squirm at the thought of his presence. You must not allow yourself to wonder if he loves you. You must not see yourself as unworthy of his care. You must not work to measure up in his sight. You must not think that he acts more favorably to you when you are obedient than when you sin. You must not beat yourself up when you fail. You must not give yourself to acts of payment and penance after you have messed up in God's eyes. You must not envy the worthiness of the person next to you, as if he or she is more accepted by God because he or she is more spiritually mature than you. You must never run from God in fear as you think of the empirical evidence of remaining sin that you give every day. What you and I must meditate on every day is the absolute perfection and completeness of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was perfect in his life, perfect in his death, and perfect in his resurrection. There is nothing we could ever think, desire, say, or do that could in any way add to the forgiveness and acceptance that we have received from God based on Christ's work. You are perfect in the eyes of God because the perfect righteousness of Jesus has been attributed to your spiritual account. You are righteous before God, even in those moments when what you are doing is not righteous. You measure up in his eyes even on those days when you don't measure up, because Jesus measured up on your behalf. Yes, you should acknowledge the sad reality of remaining sin, but you must not make that sin your meditation. Meditate on and celebrate the amazing grace that has completely changed your identity, potential, and destiny. Praise God that because of Jesus, we are sanctified and made holy. By one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Amen.